Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, you are listening to Perspectives on the Bible. I am your host, Pastor Fred, and today's topic, Who is this Mary? Part 2. We've already dealt with the topic. It's the 18th of June, and welcome. I really am glad you're with us. We're going to be asking some questions today about Mary, also known as the Virgin Mary. We're going to ask who she was, why she was important, what do people regard her as being in the past, who do people regard her as being today, and we're going to suggest how we should regard her as Christians. We're also going to be looking at the prayer attributed to Mary called the Rosary and what part it might play in the Christian devotional life. Before we begin, I'd like to share with you our opening song, which is Hope, Faith, and Courage. And if you just stay with us, we'll be right back.
Hope, faith, and courage. Take heart, be faithful, trust the Lord. Give all your love to His Spirit. Do all the things His Father will. In the final day, what you gonna say when you're called your name? Are you gonna be in the book of life?
Hello, and we're back on the program. I'm Pastor Fred, and we're looking at the topic, Who is Mary? Now, I'd like to begin just by saying that we've dealt with this topic before, but I feel that I'd like to share with you again some more insights into Mary. Let me give you a little background to myself. I am not a Roman Catholic pastor. I am a Lutheran. However, I was raised up in a mixed household. My mother was Roman Catholic until she converted to Lutheranism late in life, and my father was a Lutheran all his life. However, I was raised up in the best of both worlds. In my world, which was the world of the church, my mother was a devout Roman Catholic. However, she loved the Bible. She read the Bible. She loved to read Bible stories. She loved to read novels about the Bible. She loved to watch movies about the Bible. And she loved going to church. My mother was a churchgoer who loved to pray. And she, I have to say, my mother was probably the most influential part of my religious upbringing in terms of going to the local Roman Catholic church where we lived in New York City, where my mother taught me about prayer and the importance of prayer. And so as a young man, I was raised up in the church, with the church, by the church, a mother who loved the church, and very much involved in prayer. And my mother, being a Roman Catholic, was a person who loved the symbols of Roman Catholicism. She loved the Virgin Mary statues. She loved the Jesus statues. In our home, we had a Sacred Heart a statue. We had a Sacred Heart picture on the wall. We had an Immaculate Heart of Mary medal. We had an Immaculate Heart of Mary a picture on the wall. We had rosaries hanging in several rooms in the hall. We had a holy water dispenser. We had a statue of Jesus with a votive light in front of it. All of that very much contributed to my religious upbringing. And then I also had the Lutheran part of it, which I really appreciated from Sunday school, the stories about the Bible, and the emphasis on theology and reasoning and understanding that Jesus is the center of Christianity. However, over the years, I've come to appreciate more and more this Mary that we're going to be talking about today. Now, who was Mary? Well, the Christian faith states through the Bible that there was a woman, a Jewess, named Mary, and she was approached or had revealed to her by an angel, a messenger of God, that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, and that she was going to conceive, and she was going to bear a son, and she was going to call his name Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to save his people from their sins. And this is recorded for us in the book of Luke, in the greatest amount of detail, which we get in the book of Luke. And we understand that Mary was shocked by this news. She was shocked by seeing an angel. She was surprised at hearing the voice and understanding that she, who was a young woman, who was not sexually active, was going to have a baby. And she wondered, well, how am I going to have a baby? And the angel said, be not afraid. The very verse that's so terribly and so tremendously important for us as Christians. Be not afraid, Mary, for with God all things are possible. For the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and shall cause you to become pregnant, and therefore the child conceived in you shall be known as holy, the Son of God. And so we have the narrative about the birth of Jesus. And we have that narrative also in St. Matthew's Gospel. And we have a theological reflection on that narrative in St. John's Gospel. And then we have that centerpiece throughout the Christian religion from the very beginning until now, starting with the revelation, the Annunciation, we call it, the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, that she was going to conceive and bear the Messiah. So the first thing I want to emphasize here is that the Bible is talking about a human person, not a mythological figure, not a fairy tale, not a Disney character, not a cartoon character, not the construct of someone's imagination. But the Bible is talking about a real flesh and blood woman, a young woman, a Jewish woman, who lived in Israel at the time. And that she gets pregnant. She doesn't sort of kind of get pregnant, maybe sort of kind of get pregnant, or some kind of other oddball way of having a baby. She gets pregnant. Now, the Bible is quick to emphasize that she's not married, although she's betrothed to Joseph. And this means that she has a child asexually. She does without sex. And you could say, perhaps, if you want to be crude, that she had sex with the Holy Spirit. But that's a crudity that is really unnecessary and most certainly insulting and offensive to Christians. Although the Bible does say that the Holy Spirit overshadows her, hovers over her. Now, this phraseology, the Holy Spirit overshadows her or hovers over her, is very reminiscent of the kind of language that we hear in the book of Genesis, in the beginning of the creation story, in the Genesis story, that the world was void, barren, without any product, and the Holy Spirit hovered over or brooded over the earth and gave life to the earth. So we could say, if you want to look at it from a symbolic viewpoint, and that's a possibility, that this is a story, a new creation story, a creation of the world yet again through Mary, who is conceiving a new humanity, a new relationship. And there are very many parallels. I hope to call them to your attention during this broadcast. Now, okay, to continue on, then Mary, surprise, is not forced. And this is an important factor. To do that, the angel announces to her, that's why we call it the Annunciation, and then Mary says, questions that, how can this be, and so forth, and then she says, be it unto me as God wills, for I am the handmaiden of the Lord. This is called an acquiescence, or that Mary agrees. A very important piece. I'm going to be a little bit crude here because I want to communicate in a short way the importance of this. God does not force Mary to have the baby. This is not a forced situation. She agrees that she has been chosen, and she acquiesces to this action. This is the very first act of her obedience. Now, we understand, perhaps, that she was chosen because she was obedient her whole life. She was a religious woman her whole life. We can understand that she was a pious person and a believer her whole life, and that she was pure her whole life, And now this acceptance, this acquiescence, this is Mary's yes, is the first act of her submission in obedience to God, because that's what she does. She does agree, and she does submit, and she is obedient. And therefore, she conceives and bears Jesus, who is going to be known as the Holy One, the Son of God. Now, this, as I said to you, was recorded in the first two chapters of the Gospel of St. Luke in great detail, and it's a very important piece of the story. Now, just to dwell on that for a moment, I'd like to just speak to it in a very human sense. What does it mean? A young woman has no sex, gets pregnant, and she has this intimacy. Something is in her body. She has a child. There's many, many layers here, many, many pieces that we could talk about. But let's just talk about the intimacy of this relationship, that God joins together with and enters into Mary, a human person. And so she carries within her this unity between herself and God. You know, if we talk about it in human sexual terms, and that's perfectly legitimate, there's nothing wrong with human sex. We wouldn't be here if there wasn't any sex. It's just the attitudes to sex, depending on that. But let's go on from that. The sperm and the ovum get together, and they form a unity. You know, 23 chromosomes in the one, 23 chromosomes in the other, making 46 chromosomes, making a whole another person, 50-50, so to speak. And this unity cannot be divided. In the human body, in every cell of your body, you, the listener, and me, the speaker, we are speaking, we are carrying 23 chromosomes from our father, 23 chromosomes from our mother, and they cannot be divided. If we divided the chromosomes within ourselves, let's say that I used the magic wand, and I suddenly was able to say, all the chromosomes of your mother go to the left side of your body, all the chromosomes of your father go to the right side of your body, that would destroy the helix of the DNA and RNA, which is our living fabric, and we would die. There's no possibility. You cannot take the chromosomal bodies out of the cell and continue to live as a whole human person. So, what we're saying here is that the intimacy of this relationship that God has with Mary in this asexual union is a totality. She carries within her body God and man. She gives her body to God. God gives himself to her. And this forms a new being, Jesus, who carries within himself, to use the analogy, 23 chromosomes from God, the Father, and, as it were, 23 chromosomes from Mary, the Mother. And so Jesus is a new creation, unlike any other creation. However, I want to add that we can see in this context a reference back to, again, Genesis. Remember in Genesis, God acts by command or by imperative word. He says, let there be sun, and there's sun. Let there be moon, and there's moon. Let there be stars, and there's stars. Let there be water, and there's water. Let there be earth, and so on. Let there be creatures that crawl and walk, and so on. All of these things are ordered to be done, and they're done. However, in the creation of the human person in the book of Genesis of the Bible, we see that God forms the man. He takes special care. He just doesn't order it to be done. It isn't an imperative. It's a forming. It's a caring action. Think of clay, that he forms and molds the clay into the exact way in which he wants this person to look and to all of his functions and so on. This formation of the man of the dust of the earth is lifeless. And in the book of Genesis, it isn't until the Holy Spirit hovers over the man and God bends down and breathes. You know, this is like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, that God covers the man's mouth with his own mouth. That's the imagery I would like to suggest to you. and breathed into him the Ruach Yahweh, which is to say, the breath of God. And the man becomes a living being, a living nefesh, a person. And so this unity of the Ruach Yahweh into the man, which makes him the nefesh, he becomes then an inseparable piece with this Ruach. The Ruach Yahweh, which gives the man his life, is inseparable from him as long as he lives. Now, some people would say, therefore, that when we die, the Ruach, the breath of God, goes out, and we, the human form and the clay, return to the dust from which we were made. This is a dualistic concept, which says that a man is made up of his breath, which is the breath from God, and then his body. There is a triad way of thinking of it, which is a more of a New Testament way, and to say that perhaps we want to regard the person as being his body, which is his soma, the Greek word from the earth, and his ruach, which is his breath, the Hebrew word from God, and then his psyche, which is his psycho piece, his personality, which is another Greek word, making a trinity. And there's some references, especially in the New Testament, that the development of thinking about a human person develops in such a way as he is regarded not as a unity of two pieces, but a trinity of three pieces, all of them residing within one and the same person and personality. Okay, let's go on with the story. In this story that we read in Luke, Mary, having given her yes, and now as she conceives and she bears the child Jesus, and as I've said, she shares a very unique piece, doesn't she? If you think of any human mother, her blood streams through the placental connection to Jesus' body. Her lymph floods through the placental body connection into Jesus' body. As we've mentioned before, she has the 23 chromosomes, which she shares with Jesus. So Mary's intimacy with Jesus is the first intimacy of any human being in this way, in this manner, with God. It is an absolute connection and common union. They share the same blood, the same lymph. She breathes for Jesus. Jesus breathes for himself, of course, later on, and heart development, and so on and so forth. She eats for Jesus. Her body protects Jesus. Her health is related to Jesus. You know, we read all over the place, don't drink too much alcohol, it affects the baby. Don't smoke cigarettes, it affects the baby. Don't take drugs, it affects the baby, and so forth. So Mary's behavior is also a guardianship over and protective of this child conceived in her womb. Not from Joseph, her husband, but as it were, if you want to use the phraseology, and I'm just using phraseology here because of the mystery, but the phraseology of her husband, the Father, God, bearing the Son. This is an interesting thing that, you know, we could play around with. I don't want to do that today because we don't have time, but just to talk about it in terms of what's being referred to in this this virginal conception, I want to emphasize that in the last program I talked about it too. This is not a immaculate conception. That phraseology is reserved to the Virgin Mary herself, and it's a theological concept. It's developed much later than the Bible. But in the Bible, we're talking about a virginal conception. This conception of the child Jesus in the womb of the woman Mary is without the agency of a human male, and therefore it's a virginal conception, asexual conception in that sense. Okay, now we've talked about this, and I think you can just carry on, you know, skin, cells, blood, mitochondrial bodies, chromosomal bodies, RNA, DNA, whatever, that Mary shares,